Thank you so much, Uncle Milam. Boy, I'll tell you what, I mean, my wife was a Hayes before we married, so I just claim kin to them. I appreciate this family so much and how they have ministered to my heart during these days of conference. You don't know how much I needed this conference. I'll tell you what. Brother Wayne, I love you so much for letting me be a part of this meeting. As I said yesterday, you didn't need me at this conference, but I needed you. I have never felt so loved and so cared for and so encouraged. And the Lord has reminded me that the same Lord who is on the mountaintop with us this week, He is also in the valley next week where I probably will be. But that's okay. God's still God, and He sure is. And I'm thankful for what God has done for me in these days of this conference. Thank you so very, very much. Brother Andy Fowler is here. We worked together for over 15 years at Bremen. I love this man with all of my heart. I've never had a greater partner in ministry than my brother Andy. He has been such a blessing to me. He really is. He walked in, I said, man, why are you being here? Why did you come today? I was almost afraid to ask him that because I remember one preacher who had a deacon that followed him everywhere he preached. It'd be 50 miles from his house or 100 miles, but this deacon would always show up where he was preaching. So the preacher got concerned about that, and so he said, deacon, I'm going to ask you, why do you follow me everywhere I preach, and you're there? He said, well, preacher, you ask me, I'm going to tell you. He said, I've heard that every preacher has at least one good sermon. I want to be present when you preach yours. So I was afraid that Brother Andy might say that, but I am glad to see him here. I really am. And it's so good to see all of you here. Joshua chapter 1. I want to speak on the subject this morning, the pathway to success. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto them, their fathers, to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant has commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whichever, wheresoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's bow together, please. Let us pray. Father, from my heart, I want to tell you how grateful I am for these days and for what you've done in my life. Thank you so very much for the encouragement of your people. Thank you for the privilege once again of standing in this place to proclaim your word. We all understand no man can preach in power unless you empower him. Lord, I offer myself the best I know how. Would you strip me from anything and everything I do not need for this hour? Will you fill me with your Spirit? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Most everyone that I know has a desire to be successful. Whether they experience that or not is determined by how they define success or how they measure success. The businessman would define success by the profit at the end of the year. The politician would measure success by how many political races he won. The coach would count success on how many games his team won. The educator might define success in the lives of his students. And the physician may look at how well his patients do, and that is successful to him. Some preachers define success by the numbers game. And sometimes that may be good, and sometimes it may not be so good. Because our definition of success oftentimes looks a lot different from heaven's perspective of success. Today, I want to talk about the success of a nation and its leader. And as we look at the pathway to success, there are three things I want to share with you. Now, up front, I want to tell you I am borrowing some words from Warren Wiersbe in his book on Joshua. He talked about the leader and the land and the life. I want to add to that and say a word about the leader that God prepared, the land that God promised, the life that God provided. First of all, there is the leader that God prepared. For 40 years, Moses had been the chosen and respected leader of the people of God. But now Moses is dead. Someone has said God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. In the shadow, there was a man by the name of Joshua that God had prepared to assume the position of leadership over his people. I want to say a couple of things about how God had prepared him. Number one, he had been seasoned by the experiences of his life. There were five roles that Joshua filled as God prepared him to take over the reins of leadership. One of those roles, he was a slave in Egypt. You must remember he lived under the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and who was cruel to the people of God. The people lived under great difficulty and bitter oppression. The burdens were harsh and were indeed excessive. And Joshua suffered those years in bondage with his people. Many times God will use suffering in the lives of his people to prepare them for future ministry. Joshua lived a life of suffering as a slave. Someone has said that God rarely uses a man greatly who has not been hurt deeply. That might have been our man Joshua. He not only was a slave in Egypt, he was a servant to Moses. In chapter 1 and verse 1, and also in Exodus chapter 24 and 13, we're told that he was the minister of Moses, or the servant of Moses. He came under the authority of his leader, Moses. A man is not prepared to lead others unless he has been willing to be led. He does not deserve to give orders unless he has been willing to take orders. He has no right to be an authority unless he has been under authority. The Lord himself said in Matthew 20:27, "Whosoever be chiefest among you, let him be your servant." And even Jesus, the Son of God, who has been given all authority, came under the authority of the Father. He never took a step. He never spoke a word. He never did a work outside the perimeters of the will of the Father, coming under his authority. Joshua not only was a slave in Egypt and a servant under Moses, he was a soldier in battle. In Exodus chapter 17, while Moses stood on the mountain with the upraised rod of God, Joshua was in the valley with the troops going to battle against Amalek. No man is prepared for leadership unless he has been trained for warfare. We may not like it, but folks, we are in warfare. We are in a battle for our lives, and we need to understand we best be prepared to fight if we're going to be successful in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy in the second chapter in verse 3 of his second epistle, "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." To the Ephesians, he said in chapter 6, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." And when Paul came to the end of his life, one of the summation statements was, "I have fought a good fight." Folks, we're in a battle. We best be trained for warfare to be successful. Joshua was a spy in Canaan. In Numbers chapter 13, when Moses had led the people to the very border of the promised land, a place called Kadesh Barnea, he sent 12 spies to check out the land of Canaan. For 40 days, they went throughout the land and they returned. When they did, 10 of the spies came back with a negative report. They said, "The land was everything we have heard it to be. A wonderful place, a land of fertility, a land that flowed with milk and honey. But there's no way that we could ever take it because the enemy there is unbeatable." Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. And they tried to encourage the people and say to them, "The Lord has given us this land. And if he delights in us, we cannot fail." He was a spy in Canaan. Leaders learn oftentimes that they are in the minority, and sometimes they have to stand alone. That's our man Joshua, who was prepared. He was a sojourner in the wilderness. Because of the rebellion and unbelief of the people, God said, "The older generation will not be able to go in to possess the land. For 40 years you will wander in the wilderness, and all of those 20 years of age and older, except Joshua and Caleb, will die in the wilderness." And Joshua lived through those barren years in the desert. He suffered, no doubt, much sorrow during those years. He buried his relatives there. He buried his friends there. It was a hard life in the wilderness, but Joshua endured. I think I know why. Because, you see, he had seen what God had promised on the other side, and he believed the word of God. Sometimes leaders have to understand that we do not live in our problems. We live on the promises of God. This man, a slave in Egypt, a servant of Moses, a soldier in battle, a spy in Canaan, a sojourner in the wilderness. Now he is prepared to be a successor to Moses. I'm talking about the experiences that seasoned him. There's a second way that God prepared Joshua for this assignment. Not only the seasoning of him by his experience of life, but he was strengthened by the instructions of the Lord. Three times in this passage, God said to Joshua, "Be strong, be strong, be strong." And if one is going to be strong in the Lord, there are three things that he must do. Number one, he must be consumed with the word of God. God said to Joshua, "Let this book of the law, the word that I gave to Moses, let this be in thy mouth and depart not from it." Meditated upon it day and night. Let the Word of God become a part of your spiritual DNA. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Talk about the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. But let your whole life be permeated, be consumed by the Word of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we best be consumed by this book, by the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said through Moses, "Let this word be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. When you sit in your house, talk about the word. When you walk by the way, speak about the word. When you lie down, talk about it. When you get up, talk about it. Bind the word on your hands, on your forehead. Write it on the doorpost and on the gates of your house. Whatever it takes, be consumed by the Word of God. After all, the Word of God is milk for the young. It is bread for the hungry. It is water for the thirsty. It is cleansing for the defiled. It is comfort for the grieving. It is truth for our error. It is light for our darkness. Be consumed by the Word of God. Don't let anything rob you of your time in this book. And Brother Wayne, through the years, that's what I've had to guard. Because I can get so busy doing ministry that I fail to stay in this Word and let God minister to me. And oh, how He has ministered to me this week through the preaching of the Word of God. Be consumed with the Word of God. The second thing, he was to be committed to the will of God. Here's what God said to Joshua. I want you to observe everything that this book of the law has said. My will is for your obedience. I'm often asked the question, how do you discern the Lord's will? And there are three questions I ask. Number one, does it magnify the Word of God? For the Word of God will always trump our experience. In Psalm 38 and verse 2, the Lord said that the Word of God was even greater than His name, that He indeed saw the importance of the Word of God. What our leader is saying to us, what God is saying to us, as you're consumed with the Word of God, be committed to the will of God. Does your feeling, does your vision, does your dream agree with the Word of God? Let the Word of God be magnified in your life. God magnifies His Word over His name. When I was pastoring New Falls several years ago, many years ago now, we had a lady who joined our church four times during the 9.5 years I was there. I mean, she joined, she stayed a while, then she went and joined another fellowship. She came back, and she stayed a while, and then she left again. She came back again, and then the fourth time she joined our church, I said, let's just have a conversation. Tell me what's wrong with you. And she said, Brother Herman, you don't preach what I experienced. And I said, well, you tell me about your experience. That she did. And I said, but does your experience agree with the Word of God? Here's what she said. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm not going to deny my experience. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. I don't care how clear your vision is. I don't care how real your dream sounded. I don't care how much your experience felt, how well it felt. I want you to know if your experience, if your dream, if your vision contradicts the Word of God, that is not the will of God. That's right. God will never lead, God's will will never lead His people to contradict His Word. Mark that down. That's right. There's a second question I asked. Not only does it magnify the Word of God, but does it glorify the name of God? In 1 Corinthians 10:31. The apostle said, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I'm telling you, His glory is greater than my comfort or for my convenience, the glory of God. There's a third question. Does it edify the people of God? Does it magnify the Word of God? Does it glorify the name of God? Does it edify the people of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talked about the Lord giving gifts to His church. And he said He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you're into tearing down the church, you're not in the will of God. I'm telling you, God's will is for you to build up the body of Christ. So we understand God was saying to Joshua to be strong, be consumed by the Word of God, be committed to the will of God. Number three, be courageous in the work of God. Three times, be strong and of good courage, the Lord said. Be courageous, Joshua. You don't have to fear anyone. Be courageous in the work of the Lord. After all, Joshua had the Lord's presence. Because God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He had the Lord's pledge because God said to him, I will never fail you or forsake you. He had the Lord's power because He said, no one will be able to stand against you. I've thought about that. You know, I have those same three promises God has given to me. I have His presence in my life. Indeed, Matthew 28 and 20 says, lo, I'm with you always. He never leaves us. We have the Lord's pledge in Hebrews 13 and 5 when He said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. We have the Lord's power in Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ah, folks, we indeed can be strong in the Lord because we are consumed by His Word, committed to His will, and courageous in His work. I've spent way too long on the preparation of their leader. Let me say a word now about the land that God promised. The leader, He prepared the land that He promised. There is the defining of the land in verse number 5. He says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the river, the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and even to the great sea will be your border. That's the land that I promise you. I don't know how accurate this is, but somebody said it was between 11 and 12,000 square miles. I don't know that. But if it was, it was about the size of the state of Maryland. That's pretty good real estate. But God said, I have given you this land. I promise you this land. He made that promise to Abraham. He renewed that promise to Isaac. And then again to Jacob and to Moses and now to Joshua. This is the land that I've given to you. It is yours for inheriting it. I have favored you by giving this land. But notice not only the defining of the land, notice the description of the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 11, the Bible says that the land was a land of hills and valleys. Now, Noah's talking about the geography of the land, but really, life in that land is also a life of hills and valleys. Have you discovered that in your life, your Christian life? Somebody asked me some time ago, Brother Herman, can you define your ministry, your 27 years ministry at Bremen? I said, I can. There were battles, there were burdens, and there were blessings. Now, the blessings far outweighed the battles and burdens, and then the burdens, you can't even compare them. The mountains were always higher than the valleys were deep. But Brother Wayne, there were some battles, and there were some burdens that we carried. Brother Andy can tell you that. But all the blessing. And so Deuteronomy says it's a land of hills and valleys. But what I want to do is go back to Numbers 13 and talk about how the spies describe that land. The ten spies, Guy King said, looked at the grapes and looked at the land through the giants and looked at the land with grasshoppers. There was the grapes of incredible blessing. That's what he said. And they brought back a cluster of grapes on a staff borne by two men. I've never seen any grapes like that, but they said it's a land of incredible blessing. The grapes of incredible blessing. But then they saw the land through the giants of immense opposition, Guy King said. They said, we saw the land, this wonderful land, but we can't take that land. The cities are large, and the walls are high, and the people are strong, and the giants were big. We saw the giants there. No way we can ever conquer that land. It would be national suicide for us to invade Canaan. They saw the land through the eyes of the grasshopper of inadequate self. They said, in their sight and in our sight, we were grasshoppers among giants. What chance did the grasshopper have against the giant? I told Brother Harris last night after he preached and after Brother Ron preached yesterday morning, I know how those spies felt. I felt like standing between two giants, and I was a grasshopper, I did. I'll tell you what, they knocked the ball out of the park, they did. But they said, we can't take that land. We were like grasshoppers. We were so inadequate. Do you ever feel like that? You're just inadequate for the Christian life. Absolutely. Oh, my soul. They saw the grapes of incredible blessing, Guy King said. They saw the giants of immense opposition, Guy King said. They saw, indeed, the grasshoppers of inadequate self. But Joshua and Caleb saw the God of invincible power. They said, yes, we saw the grapes, we saw the giants, we saw all of that, we saw how inadequate we were, but we also saw God, and God is on our side. If he delights in us, there's no way that we can lose. The Apostle Paul put it this way, if God be for us, who can be against us? We talk about the leader that God prepared. We talked about the land that God promised. Notice the life that God provided. Now, I hope you understand that Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Some of our songs indicate that it is, that we cross Jordan and go into Canaan, we go into heaven. But no, Canaan is not a symbol of heaven. I'll tell you why it's not. In Canaan, the enemy was still there. Thank God there's no enemy in heaven. Hallelujah for that. In Canaan, there were battles in the land. But in heaven, our battles are over. Thank God we'll finally lay our warfare, our weapons down, and there's no more fighting. Hallelujah for that. In Canaan, there were failures in the land, but in heaven, there are no failures. I get so tired of failing the Christian life. Thank the Lord, one day I'll be in a land where there are no failures. In Canaan, there was sin. In heaven, there is no sin. If that doesn't ring your bell, I don't know what will. I'm so tired of failing the Lord and committing sin. I want a body that can't sin. Don't you? I do. In heaven, we'll have that body. So Canaan cannot symbolize heaven. Then what does it symbolize? Here it is. It symbolizes the abundant life and the triumphant life that we have in Christ. The abundant life. It was a land flowed with milk and honey. Everything they would need was there in abundance. Have you discovered that in your Christian life? Everything you need, the Lord provides in abundance. He gives abundant grace. He gives abundant pardon. He gives abundant joy. He gives abundant peace. He gives abundant hope. All Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life in Christ. We ought to enjoy that abundant life, really, while our way to heaven. But not only is it an abundant life, it is a triumphant life. God said to Joshua, nobody, no man will be able to stand against you. Your enemies will be under your feet. Well, thank the Lord that in the Christian life we can be victorious. Yes, we're in warfare. We do battle the flesh, we do. But Romans chapter 7 teaches me that I am delivered from that curse through the Lord Jesus Christ. That sin nature no longer reigns as king in my life. A new king is on the throne. I don't have to surrender to be a slave of sin anymore. Ah, thank the Lord I can be victorious over the flesh. We battle the world, but Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And because he overcame the world, we can overcome the world. For in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, I believe it, he says, you are the sons of God, and you have overcome the world. Ah, we do battle with the devil, the enemy, but we have victory over him. Jesus met him on every level and just conquered him in every phase. Be totally victorious. And so can we. Because in 1 John chapter 2, he says, young men, I write unto you because you're strong and the word of God is in your heart and you have overcome the wicked one. I'm telling you, I'll be glad when I can say the devil is under my feet. I can be victorious over him. How is that possible? Here it is. The Apostle Paul tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, thank you for such a life. Oh, what a life it is. The abundant life and the triumphant life. No wonder the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a life. That, my brother and sister, is success.